The sermon you are about to listen to is a Stream Globe Word Encounter sermon by Pastor Abraham Damilola Arigi. Be blessed as you listen and kindly share with a friend. You can contact us by visiting our website www.streamglobe.org or www.streamglobedevotional.com.
Today we shall be looking at the part two of our topic, The Blessed Hope. Last week we looked at the introductory part where we saw that the foundation of our faith is hope. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we saw that in order for your faith to be consistent and stable and fruitful, you need to evaluate your hope system. What are you hoping for from God? If your hope is on ephemeral things, your faith will not be stable. As Jesus told Peter, his faith failed. He actually prayed that his faith should not fail, and that when he's strengthened, when he's converted, he should strengthen the brethren. It's possible for a believer's faith to fail. And many times people's faith fail because it is predicated on weak expectations. Now, for example, Peter had expectations before the death of Jesus Christ. Somehow, his disciples didn't believe that he was supposed to die that kind of death. He was a righteous man. Righteous men don't die like that. Peter somehow believed that Jesus was the source and sustainer, and that was a good belief system. The only problem was that he needed to believe beyond the natural. He needed to see Jesus beyond just the man Jesus. And so his hope in Jesus was predicated on a lot of physical things. That was why he was so vehement against the idea of Jesus being crucified, because that somehow didn't factor into his belief system. How could Jesus, the Son of God, be crucified that way? Why would Jesus be seeing such things? So of course, when that was happening, his hope was dashed. And what happened? His faith also went with it. But thank God for the intercession of Jesus. Jesus prayed for him. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are strengthened, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Brethren, it's possible for your faith to fail. I told us last week that there are many believers today who 5 years ago, they were strong in faith. They were serving the Lord in zeal. But today, they are sinners. There is nothing about their lives that shows that they are born again or that they have once had encounters with the Lord. It is possible for a believer's faith to fail. And when a person's faith fails, it manifests in the things they do. When you see a believer who didn't used to lie before and is now a pathological liar, it's because there's been some kind of faith failure. When you find a believer who used to be very morally upright but is now a serial fornicator, it's because his faith has failed. Regardless of how high his tongues are or how fast the pitch of his tongues are, his faith has failed. I was talking last week about a brother I saw, and by word of knowledge I told him that you have been closer to God than how you are right now. And he said yes. In fact, when he was on campus, he was a leader in a campus fellowship. And when I was having a conversation with him, he was a chronic unbeliever, living in all kinds of rebellion to the standards of the kingdom of God. So brethren, the faith of a believer can fail. And one way to ensure that your faith does not fail is to anchor it on the blessed hope. What is your expectation from God? Is your expectation just factored in this physical realm? Or is it something that is beyond what the eyes can see, the ears can hear, what the mind can comprehend? Because that is what God has called us into. But God didn't just give us empty promises. He gave us proofs to back those promises, such that We are sure. We are double sure. Apart from the fact that we know that God is a person of integrity, he has given us proofs. So if these things that he told us come true, the time they will come true, we are sure that every other thing that he has promised will come true. He has given us proofs to show that these things that he has promised to us will come true. Now, I said earlier that in order for your faith to be stable, in order for your faith to be consistent and growing, your faith has to be anchored on the blessed hope. I remember I had a conversation with one of my classmates when I was doing my first degree. He was my senior in the secondary school, then was my classmate in the university. And I didn't know much about him until we got to university. And but one thing I realized after being a little close to him was that he knew the word of God, he knew the things of God. But he wasn't living as a believer at that time I knew him. I mean, you know, all these people on campus who used to live with their girlfriends and all of that. And I was quite, you know, I just went to inquire, what's going on? How? He now told me something. He said, well, that there was a time that he loved God the way I love God now. I think I was preaching to him that day. He said, there was a time I was serving God like you, but God failed me. And he said this, and his eyes were no longer dry. He said, but God failed me. And according to him, because God failed him, he decided to stop serving God. Now, the only people that can say that are those whose hope system wasn't accurate. If the reason why you accepted Jesus Christ was because you wanted him to help you pass your exam miraculously, and then because you didn't read and study, but you were trusting in the miraculous, you somehow failed the exam and failed again, you may stop believing in Jesus, because that your faith in Jesus was predicated on the expectation that he will give you good grades in your exam. If the reason you have been following Jesus all these years is because you want him to bless you beyond everybody in your village, such that the day will come when you will build a house that will be the talk of the village, you will buy cars that can build people's houses in that village, and then you have entered the middle of your life and it doesn't look like those expectations are going to come to pass. You are probably still struggling financially. You will enter what I will call a midlife faith crisis. You know, in life generally, especially in the Western world, America particularly, where there is a lot of hope and expectation for a better life, everybody wants to become a millionaire CEO, they normally talk about something they call midlife crisis. When you see a 45-year-old man beginning to act really crazy, starts dressing funny, goes to buy a very expensive sports car he cannot afford, probably divorce his wife because his wife is no, you know, just begins to act funny, people who have understanding will look at him and many times they'll say, oh, he's going through a midlife crisis. And what's midlife crisis? He's gone to a point in his life where he realized that I'm never really going to be rich. I'm not going to be famous as I've always expected as a child. I'm never going to be president one day or even a senator. And then he gives up. He begins to act crazy. He throws restraint to the wind. He throws the restraint of his life, all the restraints he had been holding on to. If I'm a good boy, if I study hard, I'll be great and all of that. He throws all restraints to the wind and begins to act crazy. That is what's called a midlife crisis. It's a reality. Many people experience it and they don't even know that that is what they are experiencing. You get to a point in their life where reality dawns on them and they begin to tell themselves that, young man, you are never really going to be great. Stop deceiving yourself. There is no hope. And they throw all restraint to the wind. Because most of the time when you see people behaving themselves, when you see people behaving themselves, when you see people living a life whereby they are restrained according to wholesome principles, it is because they have some expectation in the future. You know, the Bible says that where there is no vision, where there is no expectation, the people cast off restraint. King James says the people perish. So when you find people who experience midlife crisis because they've got to a point in their life and they realize that they are not going to be nearly as great as they've always expected to be great, and then they begin to act crazy. But you know what? There are people that have faith crisis, midlife faith crisis, or they just have faith crisis generally, because they get to a point after serving the Lord for 3 years, refusing to commit fornication, refusing to steal, abandoning their old way of life, and then they were told that if you accept Jesus Christ, this and this is going to happen as a result. God is going to bless you beyond your imagination. The windows of heaven will be open to you such that God will bless you with a blessing that there will be no room to store them. But it doesn't look like that's forthcoming. They go back to the world. They cast off restraint. And the reason this can never happen to a believer is because his faith was predicated on the wrong premises. And that was never the will of God, for us to preach a gospel that will generate faith in the hearts of men that's predicated on the wrong premise. So it's never been the will of God for believers to have a faith that is predicated on the wrong premise. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritual and is based on eternal things. And we talked about the blessed hope last week, and we saw that the blessed hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorification of the saints. And that should be the reason why we believe. And that's why the apostle will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Now, if you check today's Christianity, and we have really gone a long way. There are many people that like saying that Christianity today is bad, there are many things wrong. Yes, there are things wrong. But a lot of good is also going on. There are more people in the world today who have heard the gospel alive than there have ever been in the history of the world. There are more Bibles in the world today than there have ever been in the history of the world. Even if you look at it per ratio, it is easier to preach the gospel today around the world than it was 500 years ago. I'm talking from Africa. 500 years ago in Africa, if you preached anything apart from the gods of the land, you'll be killed. But today, in most parts of Africa, at least, you can preach the gospel freely. This is because of the sacrifices of the saints that have come before us. So in as much as there are many terrible bad things going on, we need to focus on the good. In spite of all that the devil is doing, God is still winning. And if you're going to focus on the bad, you will discover that your life will be sad and heavy, and it may block good things from happening to you. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The church is not perfect. There are many things going wrong. We can't close our eyes to that. This is true. And we are striving towards perfection. We are striving towards improvement daily. The Lord is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, but one of the sad things I'm realizing in today's Christianity is that there are many believers you talk to today who don't really want Jesus to come in their lifetime. I don't know if you've ever seen such believers. They don't really want Jesus to come. In fact, I remember when I was much younger, I used to say that. Of course, I didn't know anything. As a believer, I used to say that, no, let Jesus not come yet though. Let him wait first. Let me marry. Let him wait first. Let me be old. I want to live life now. But that mindset is an aberration. That mindset is an aberration. And if a believer continues with that mindset for a long time, that believer will be acting as a spiritual bastard. Let us read Revelation chapter 22 verse 17. Revelation chapter 22 verse 17. Yes.
And the bride say, come.
Yes.
And let him that heareth say,
come.
Come.
Yes, stop there. It says, and the spirit and the bride say, come. Who is the spirit? The Holy Spirit. Who is the bride? the church. And the spirit and the bride say, come. The cry, you see, if you read Romans chapter 8, where you hear about the groanings, it talks about the fact that the creatures groan, talks about the fact that the saints, those of us who have the first fruit of the spirit, we groan. Then it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit groans, prays for us with groanings. You know, it's in like manner. Amen. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 8. While we're opening to Romans chapter 8, you realize that the cry, one of the components, basic components of the groaning of the Spirit of God and of the true saints of God, is for the Lord Jesus to come. We want the coming of the Lord to be as soon as possible. Hallelujah. All right, let's read Romans chapter. We're going to start from verse 18. Can you read for us from verse 18 to verse 25?
For I record that the suffering of this present time,
yes,
are not worthy to be compared with the glory,
yes,
which shall be revealed in us.
Okay.
The earnest expectation of the creatures waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same to hope.
Yes.
Because the creature himself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creature groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
Pause. He said, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Until now that we are talking, the creatures are groaning and travailing in pain. It's a collective travail. Read on, sir.
And not only they, but ourselves also,
which have the first fruits of the Spirit.
Even we ourselves,
groan within ourselves. Now, what is the adoption? Waiting in expectation of the adoption. Read on, sir.
To wit, the redemption of our body.
Now, that, you know, this is King James. We are waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. What is the redemption of our bodies? It is when mortality, we put on immortality. It is when this body of flesh will be changed to a body that can never die or see corruption. You know, scientists say that we human beings, as we are now, we don't use up to 15% of our mental capacity. We don't use up to 15% of our brain. We only use like 10, 11, 12. Are you with me? That's what scientists say. That we don't use up to 15% of our mental capacity. But the question is, why will you, and a man throughout his lifetime doesn't use up to 15% of mental capacity? And for those of us who are conversant with some of this scientific research, and some movies have even portrayed it, you discover that when a human being begins to use up to 20% of his mental capacity, he will become a superhuman. He will hear, he will know things he normally should not know. He can sit down here and be hearing what's going on in Ujure if he wants to, and things like that. You see, God didn't make us to use only 10% or 12% of our mental capacity all the days of our lives. He made us use 100% of our mental capacity. But you see, this body of flesh, because what happened when the fall happened was that man was downgraded. And he lost the ability to use even the fullness of the capacities that God has given to him. Are you with me? So when the glorified body comes, when mortality puts on immortality, when the immortal body comes, and you know it's a body, it's not a spirit. So what that means is that that body will still be able to eat. You know, when Jesus Christ resurrected with the glorified body, they gave him something to eat. They could touch him. Yet he had a spiritual body. That body can partake both in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Have you ever been in a situation whereby you found yourself partaking in the spiritual, you could see spiritual things like you could see physical things? You get what was happening to you, especially if you have worked in the prophetic, you particularly, you've seen such things. What was happening to you was that you were partaking in what the Bible calls the first fruits of the things to come. It's a foretaste. Because when the resurrection comes, that will be your reality. Somebody called me yesterday and was seeking counsel. He said he was praying and then he realized that he started flying in a trance. That's, he could move in the air without restriction. And, you know, it looked very strange and wow, you know, because it was a real experience he had. But the truth is that all that he just saw was just a foretaste, because the glorified body will be able to fly. Now, how did Jesus go to heaven? He ascended to heaven. And it's a normal thing for the glorified body. The glorified body will be able to pass through walls. Jesus Christ didn't need doors to come and meet his disciples when they were eating. That is the kind of body that you and I will receive when the Lord returns. Oh, the glorified body will be able to know what people are thinking. Yes. You'll be able to hear people's thoughts. I've been in a situation, there was a time I was in a season of waiting on the Lord, and I used to literally hear people's thoughts. Do you get? Now, we don't build our ministry on all of those things. We build our ministry on the word of God and the faithfulness of Jesus. I used to literally, I mean, I could be, and I would just be hearing you, I would just be hearing what you are thinking. And when I tell some of the people, they will be so shocked. How did you know? My God, I would just laugh. Now, that was just the Lord, the Holy Spirit in his faithfulness, allowing me to experience a foretaste of the things to come. Praise the Lord. The glorified body cannot be destroyed. If they shoot it, bullets can't destroy it. It cannot die. Jesus Christ resurrected 2,000 years ago. He's still alive. Bodily. In the next 2 million years, he'll still be alive bodily. He won't age one day. That's the kind of body that you will receive. So, that what is the blessed hope? When we will receive that body. We are groaning in expectation for that day. Most of the prophecy in scripture points to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the one reflected in 2 Peter, I believe it is, when the earth and the heavens will be destroyed. That is after the second coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. One time I was sharing this with a colleague in the office, and then he thought I was a Jehovah's Witness person. I had to comfort him that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness person. I want you to read it from your Bible, from verse 1. Revelation 20 from verse 1.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven.
Yes.
Having the key of the bottomless pit.
Yes.
And a great chain in his hand.
I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Yes.
And he laid hold on the
dragon,
that old serpent,
which is the devil,
and Satan.
He laid hold on Satan, yes.
And bound him.
For how many years? And bound him for 1,000 years, yes. Continue.
And cast him into the bottomless pit.
And shut him up.
And set a seal upon him.
Okay, let me just give us a spiritual clue here. It says, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, he saw an angel. You see, that's how detailed the spiritual realm is. Came and took the devil and bound him for 1,000 years. How do you see You see, in the physical realm, if you all you can say is that I saw Michael, bro, Michael, take that beast and bound it. He cannot see. I cannot see physically that it was it. I don't know how long you will bind. But you see, the spirit realm is so loaded that you can see something in 1 second and you will know the duration of that thing. Do you understand? That's how detailed. And you see, it takes what the Bible calls spiritual understanding, wisdom and spiritual understanding, to decode spiritual things. Many times when someone sees a vision, I tell them, I say, don't decode it in the flesh. You will most likely be wrong. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. It's called the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to decode that thing you saw. Because spiritual things are spiritually interpreted. Praise the Lord. Now, so this man saw a vision, but he saw that the dragon was bound for 1,000 years. How did Peter, James, and John know that the people that were talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration were Moses and Elijah? They didn't introduce themselves, but they just saw them and they knew. That's how the spirit realm is. There is so much information that is passed just by vision. In the spirit realm, if I see you in the spirit realm, I won't need you to introduce yourself to me for me to know who you are and to know what you are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So anyway, that's not part of our class. You know, if I had my way, we would have been discussing more exciting things. But the Holy Spirit was the one that gave us this topic, the blessed hope. I will not leave this topic until the Holy Spirit says we should leave this topic. So, he saw that the angel, in fact, the angel wasn't even, the Bible didn't bother giving us the name of the angel. But one thing I can tell you is that angel was not, I don't know if it was an archangel, but I don't think it was an archangel. An ordinary angel came, took the devil and bound him. Let me tell you something you need to understand. Your authority in the spirit realm is determined by who sent you. It's determined by in whose name are you coming. Praise the Lord. You know, that's why Jesus Christ said, he that believes in my name, regardless of who you are, regardless of your size, but in whose name, in whose authority are you doing what you are doing? It is in that, it is the person that sent you that determines the level of authority you walk in. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not really, your stature is important, and there are places where your stature will play. But you must never forget that your ultimate authority in the kingdom of God is determined by whose mission you are on. Because no matter how much stature you have, if you are on your own mission, you are not on the mission of God, you will not have authority. Praise the Lord. God will give us understanding in Jesus' name. Can you read on? That's 20. And he cast him, that's Satan, into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. Set a seal upon him. That he should deceive the nations no more. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Continue.
And I saw thrones.
I saw thrones.
And they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beyond them.
Yes.
For the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And which has not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither has received his mark upon his forehead.
And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Yes.
But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished.
Hallelujah. This is the first. Now, this is what it's saying. The first resurrection, when the Lord Jesus will return, is not every dead person that will resurrect. The only people that will resurrect are those who have thrones. That's why I say I saw thrones. And they that sat upon it. And then he gave us a little insight into what qualifies people to have thrones. Living a life of sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And you saw, I saw the souls of those that were beheaded. You know, by the time you become a martyr for the sake of Jesus Christ, you see, you don't become a martyr in a day. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that day. It was a life of faithfulness that led up to that day when they said they were not going to bow to the king and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. We saw from the first chapters of Daniel that they refused to defile themselves with the king's meat. They were already used to saying no in small matters. They were already faithful in small matters. That was why they could be faithful in big matters. What I'm saying is that thrones are not something that you just assume. Let me tell you something. If you are not used to, amen. If you are not faithful to God in your daily work, you are not used to being a person of integrity who cannot lie, it will be impossible for you to not deny Jesus when someone comes and say, deny Jesus or die. You say, is it not? When my life is spared, I will repent and I will continue serving Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? People don't become martyrs by bold face. It's a life of faithfulness and consistency that builds up to that place. And all of those things are just markers. They have already received their thrones. The fact that they were beheaded for Jesus, or whether you are beheaded or you are not beheaded for Jesus, is just a marker. Do you get? It's just a marker. But the truth is that you have already gotten to that place of authority and having thrones in the kingdom of God. You know what it means to have a throne? It means you have authority. It means God has given you jurisdiction. It means God has given you jurisdiction in his kingdom. Not just on the earth. It means God has given you jurisdiction in his kingdom. Why would demons say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? It's because people are not the same in the kingdom of God. Paul had jurisdiction in the kingdom of God. Okay, let me prove it. When the disciples went out and cast out demons, the 12, and when they came back and they were rejoicing that demons ran, Jesus Christ said, don't rejoice because demons were cast out. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What was Jesus saying there? Now, Jesus didn't say rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. Oh, I know that's what we thought.